God's law or chaos. There was a time not so long ago when Christians were known to be people of integrity who could be trusted to keep their word. As a young boy, I remember even as young as 8 or 9 being sent to the shop to buy things on account. I didn't need a letter of authority from my dad. I didn't need to sign anything. The shopkeeper knew I must have my father's authority or I wouldn't be doing it, and that he would settle the bill at the end of the week. I remember no handshake, no signature, just a verbal agreement was sufficient, even for a child. So pervasive was the Christian ethic that verbal agreements were binding and sufficient. Well, today you can have Christians who have signed contracts violating their agreement. Burglar bars, alarms, and security gates were unknown and unnecessary. I never had the problem that my children have of being locked out of home, because if the front door ever was locked, you'd use the back door. And that was never locked. And the windows, well, there's always a window open. I don't remember having to climb through a window because the doors were always open. But there was no such thing as burglar bar security gates and razor wire, armed response, motion sensors, gear locks, and all the rest of it when I was growing up. Women and children could walk alone without fear or danger. What happened? Amos 5 verse 15 says, "Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. The solution to all of our social and political problems is not merely to have Christian officials elected. As recent history amply demonstrates, those who claim to be Christians can advocate and vote for policies which are blatantly in conflict with God's law. No, we don't just elect a Christian to Parliament, as we know many of them can lie or be cowards. The Bible forbids the shedding of innocent blood. Yet many Christians, most Christians, vote for parties that stand for legalized, taxpayer-funded abortion and euthanasia. Most. Can I be blunt? We have twice as many people attending one Angus Buchan Mighty Men's Conference as we have voting for Christian parties. We have, in this country, the vast majority of Bible-believing, evangelical, born-again, sanctified, tongue-speaking, washed in the Lamb's Book of Life, Christians voting for parties that legalize abortion, pornography, homosexuality, all the way through prostitution, gambling, and you name it. We did not have more than 250,000 voters in the whole of South Africa vote for parties that are pro-life in the last election. What is wrong with us? The Bible forbids theft. The Bible defines taxation above 10% as theft. Any party that holds to taxation above 10% are thieves, by God's word. The Bible forbids the taxation of property. Governments do not own the property. They're the servants of the people who own the property. The Bible forbids the taxing of inheritance. God forbid that you should tax inheritance. The Bible forbids the taxation of those involved in a full-time service of the Lord. In the Bible, even the choir of the temple who were involved in a full-time service of the Lord were not to be taxed. Why? People involved in a full-time service of the Lord live by free will offerings of those who have paid their taxes. When somebody donates 100 rand for us to print Bibles for Angola, 15 of those rands out of 100 need to go to the government. Because unlike previous administrations, this government even taxes Bibles. The Bibles used to be zero rated for tax. And this means that a widow's mite dedicated and designated for Bibles for Sudan or Rwanda, now a piece goes to a government to legalize abortion, pornography, kill babies with your taxpayers' money. It's theft. Yet many Christians support taxation policies which break all of these biblical principles. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. Isaiah 61 verse 8 is straightforward. God hates robbery. The great British reformer and Bible translator, Professor John Wycliffe, the greatest professor of the greatest university in the world at that time, he taught, and this was written in the foreword to the first English New Testament translated from Latin into English. The Bible is given for the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. That phrase seems similar, familiar to some. In fact, it was plagiarized by Lincoln in the Gettysburg Address, but he's not the first one who said it. That's what Professor John Wycliffe says. The Bible is given for the government of the people, by the people, and for the people. The primary, number one, first message of the Bible is about how sinful men and women, people like you and I, how we can be reconciled to a holy God. How can a holy God allow wicked, sinful, depraved people like us into his holy heaven? The Bible answers that question. But the secondary message of the Bible is how we are to live our lives in obedience to God's will. How are we to live lives pleasing to God? Because God is the creator of all, his word speaks to all areas of life, including education, economics, justice. Yet many Christians reject or neglect God's word and its application to all areas of life. We call them antinomians because they are against the law of God. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Most Christians do not seem to understand that we are in a war. It is a war of ideas and it's a war of loyalties. You either give your allegiance to God or to Satan. Christ or Antichrist. The world is a battlefield. Unfortunately, most Christians have failed to renew our minds. Most don't seem to understand how the humanist worldview conflicts with the biblical worldview. Many people are Christians in their hearts, but secular humanists, practical atheists in their minds. If you read the newspaper more than you read the Bible, if you read secular books and secular magazines more than Christian publications, if you watch TV more than you worship Christ, then it's inevitable. You may have a Christian heart, but you will have a humanist mind. Romans 1:28. Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind. Now, humanists have not actually abandoned or abolished the Ten Commandments. They've just replaced God's law with their own law. First command, you shall not be intolerant of other religions or views or beliefs. Except for Christianity, of course. You shall not read the Bible or pray in government schools. However, sex education, even primary schools, must become mandatory. Why is a whole bunch of Muslims blocking traffic acceptable while pretending to pray, but a sportsman wanting to bow the knee on a sports field and pray, that is unacceptable? Third commandment, you may never take the names of Darwin, Marx, Mao, or Mandela in vain. However, cursing and ridiculing the name of Jesus Christ is a central aspect of free speech. Blasphemy is free speech, pornography is free speech, but blaspheming God and cursing Christ, that's fine. Remember to keep holy Human Rights Day, Freedom Day, Workers' Day, Women's Day, Youth Day. However, do be sure to go shopping on the Lord's Day and plan other activities for Good Friday, Easter, Ascension Day, and Xmas. Fifth commandment, you must honor your mother, earth, and father state. Sixth command, you shall not defend yourself against assailants or rapists, nor may you allow convicted murderers to be executed. However, you may kill helpless infants through abortion. You may kill the incurable and very old people through euthanasia. In fact, don't stop with them. Once you realize what a burden you've become to Mother Earth, you may want to request a physician-assisted suicide. Suicide's fine. Abortion's fine. Euthanasia's fine. But killing murderers and rapists, defending yourself, that's unacceptable. Now we know that we can register a baby's heartbeat. Literally, you can track a baby's heartbeat at 9 weeks. At 3 weeks after conception, the the heartbeat is actually going. At 9 weeks, you can register the brain waves. Every abortion stops a beating heart. We know that the absence of a heartbeat is a confirmation of death. Why is the presence of a heartbeat not a confirmation of life? You shall not commit murder. Abortion is murder. Life, abortion, we go to Parliament. On the 31st of January this month, we will be outside the gates of Parliament, again reminding them, as the scripture says, that when innocent life is taken, the elders of the city should go to the gates and swear that they knew nothing about it, that they were not part of it, that this is not something that they are guilty of. If we do not make a stand against this, we will share the guilt of both the government and the media that have enabled it, and the medical people who are abortionists, and those who voted for it, and those who are silent and complicit. This is about how many are killed in one day through abortion. This, by the way, is Planned Parenthood's headquarters in Houston, Texas. Doesn't it sort of remind you of the sort of old temples where they'd sacrifice babies? Well, now they've got new temples to sacrifice babies. Abortion kills a child, cancels a father, cripples a mother, and corrupts a nation. Seventh commandment of the new humanistic commands: you shall not call it adultery, fornication, homosexuality, pornography, or perversion. Don't be so bigoted and judgmental. If it feels good, do it. Don't consider the consequences for yourself, for your spouse, for your children, or society in general. Just give free expression to every lust and craving. Call it an alternative lifestyle. But the scripture says, I will set before my eyes no vile thing. Real men don't use porn. Eighth command, do not steal. Because the government hates competition. Pay all the taxes we demand from you, even if you don't receive any services back from the government. If you must steal, take from the hard-working middle-class bourgeois. Just leave enough for us to get our tax out of them too. Here's a communist who claims to be speaking for the people, who managed to steal over $15 billion. That's American dollars, not Zim dollars. Not counting all the diamonds stolen from the Mereng diamond fields, which is the quarter of the world's diamond production. What does corruption do? We had a president a while ago who said corruption doesn't hurt anyone. Well, actually, corruption steals from everyone. The African Union reports that over 26% of the total gross domestic product, GDP, of Africa is looted every year by government corruption. I'm not talking about normal crime, just talking about government corruption. That means more than a quarter of the total wealth of Africa is stolen by so-called civil servants. That is 10 times more than all the foreign aid to Africa combined. Okay, now, I know these say dollars, but we've got 100 rand notes, so to visualize how much is stolen by our government in South Africa alone, this is what, let's say, a 100 rand note looks like. Okay? Most of you have seen it, unless have owned it. This is what 10,000 looks like. Small enough to fit in your pocket. It's only half an inch thick. Now, this is a million. Okay? So, 100 rand notes, a million. You could put it in a little pick and pay grocery bag and carry around. That's $1 million or rand. Now, this is 100 million. Sorry, 100 million. It fits on a pallet. It's basically like a ton. One ton. Okay, here's $1 billion of dollars. That's 10 pallets. That's 10 tons of 100 notes. 1 billion. Now, this is a trillion. Notice, there's the man. These are double stack pallets, by the way. Notice. Not one pallet, two pallets. That's what an 18-wheeler Pentatechnicon truck looks like. It's bigger than a football field. If you didn't have them double packed but single packed, it would be two football fields. 1 trillion rand is what the African Union estimates is stolen by the South African government every year by corruption. And they want to talk about this or that. If you could just get rid of the statue of the Anton Rebeck and Cecil Rhodes, that'll solve all the problems. You know, people who died 100 or 300 years ago. If you could get rid of their statue or so, that's distraction. If somebody's trying to pick your pocket, you need to distract you. Maybe there's a team. One person distracts, the other person picks your pocket, your wallet, your cell phone, your purse, whatever the case may be. For governments to loot a country, they need a lot of distraction. That's $1 trillion around. Number 9, you may not tell the truth or preach the gospel to your neighbor, for that may offend them. You shall not offend your neighbor or suggest he's wrong. Unless he's a Christian, then he deserves any abuse. Truth is a new hate speech. During a time of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. If you've read 1984, George Orwell, you know about the concept of thought crimes and thought police. So one day you may meet someone saying, looks like you've had a little bit too much to think. Support your local thought police. Closed minds stop thought crimes. When I first read 1984, back in the 70s, I thought just very funny, but I mean, there could never be a thought crime, and that's ridiculous. And yet, there we are. It used to be that all universities believed in free speech. Now, almost every university is clamping down free speech by calling it hate speech. 10th command, you shall not think differently from what the state TV tells you to think, for deviation from the politically correct position is intolerable. Now, you do know media is not a reflection of reality. What is shaping and filling your mind? If it is television, tell lie vision, popular music, and the newspapers, then you will be a humanist in your thinking. Because those areas have generally been taken over by those people who reject God and the Bible, and therefore they promote, maybe subtly, but they promote evolutionism billions of years ago, situation ethics, that feels good to it, immorality and socialism. Humanism is a secular religion. Humanism is a religion. In fact, if you go up to the University of Cape Town, the Humanist Society and the Atheist Society are registered amongst the religious societies. There they've got the Anglicans, and ANGSOC, BAPSOC for Baptists, METHSOC for Methodists, and amongst them is the Atheist Society and the Humanist Society. In fact, they even registered in America as 501c3 tax-deductible religion. In fact, the U.S. Supreme Court even accepted that secular humanism is a religion. But the interesting thing is, it's the only state-approved religion allowed in the schools. They teach that people are not created in the image of God. You came from nothing, you're going nowhere, life is meaningless. From goo to the zoo to you. From mud, from molecules to mud to monkeys to man. A whole lot of time and a whole lot of nothing made everything. Man is a product of his environment, evolved by random chance from lower forms of life. He just evolved slime. Therefore, people are not moral agents. We're victims of circumstances. To the humanist, man is not the measure of all things. Well, man is the measure of all things, not God. Colossians 2 verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. In households with television, the average child sees between 15,000 and 30,000 hours of television before they graduate from high school. And they listen during the same time period to 10,000 hours of music. I use the word loosely. It's generally noise masquerading as music. Before leaving school. During that time, he or she will have seen from 800,000 to 1.5 million acts of violence, including 192,000 to 360,000 murders depicted on television. That's the average. Now, considering there are some families like ours that don't bother to have television, and never have bothered to, obviously some people are seeing a lot more than that. We see none. And something in the region of 250,000 to up to 500,000 sexual acts or references to sex before they turn 19. They will have spent less than 11,000 to 16,000 hours in school, depending how much toy-toying and riots they're organizing. But they could be spending as much as 16,000 hours in school. Less than 2,000 hours of conversation, interaction with the parents, and about 800 hours in church, Sunday school, and youth group. What values and what worldview will they receive from those sources? What influence has the media had upon you? When I got converted, 3rd of April, 1977. I was converted. I loved the Lord. But it took years for me to come to realize that abortion was wrong. I was a born-again believing Christian involved in evangelism who justified abortion in the 5 hard cases. I remember meeting my future wife. We weren't married yet, but first day I met Lenora, and she said, "So I believe abortion's legal in South Africa." I said, "Oh, no, no. Just the 5 hard cases. And she said, I remember turning in the car looking at as we were driving in Kimberley to this missions conference, saying, "In the 5 hard cases, are you saying that's justified?" I said, "Yes. As a Christian, I just accepted it was legal, it was right." And our government had at that stage legalized abortion in the 5 hard cases and so on, which obviously is unjustifiable. I also accepted at that same time euthanasia and a whole lot of things. I accept that the government should be able to choose and discern who should be the teachers, what should be the curriculum. I thought the government should be overseeing all aspects of education. Somehow, like some politician cares more about your children than you do, and things like this. I was a Christian, but I'd accepted a vast amount of baggage from the education, entertainment, and news media I'd imbibed, and it took years for me to be challenged, to come to repentance, to seek to get my mind more conformed to the Word of God. And it still has to be done. We all are recovering if we've been to government schools or watched state media or Hollywood. We have things we need to clean out of our minds. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice it doesn't say by the removal of your mind. A lot of Christians think that their mind's got to be removed. No, renewed. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Unless you make a conscious, deliberate, daily effort to study God's word and apply the lordship of Christ to all areas of life, then you will inevitably be conformed to the world. The news media, the educational institutions, the entertainment industry are seldom sympathetic to biblical values. What we see influences what we think, and what we think influences what we become and what we do. You know this is true. Corporations like Coca-Cola invest multiplied hundreds of millions of dollars a year into advertising. Because they know even a 30 or 15 second advert can influence your buying purchases and choices. Now, what makes you think that, yes, I understand a 30 second advert will influence me, but a 2 hour movie, nah, that's not going to influence me at all. Well, of course it's going to influence you radically. Ideas have consequences. Actions flow from thought patterns. What form of education is molding your thought patterns? What entertainment and news media is filling your mind? Here we've got a demonstration outside ETV, as we call it, evil TV. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Sometimes I have people saying, how do you manage to do what you do? How do you produce the amount of books you do and have all these meetings and missions? I've got a simple answer. I don't watch TV. I don't read the newspaper. There, I've just saved 5 hours a day. The average person spends 5 hours a day in front of the TV. So you cut that out. Can you imagine in the last 42 years I've been a Christian this coming April. That's a lot of years that I've saved from wasting my time in media. That's what gives us the time to do a lot of what we do. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Philippians 4 verse 8 excludes most of what Hollywood's offering. I'm not even going near the so-called music. They are to teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, to show them how to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. So what's gone so wrong that even those who claim to be Christians can be so guilty of deceit, theft, immorality, and the promotion of pornography, prostitution, homosexuality, gambling, and abortion? How can Christians belong to political parties which blatantly reject God's law and promote such gross evils? How can Christians vote for parties which advocate legalized prostitution, gambling, homosexuality, pornography, abortion, and euthanasia? It is undefendable. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul wrote that about the heathen. Today you could say that about the average Christian. You see the distress we're in. How Jerusalem lies waste and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For a society to be prosperous and peaceful, it's essential that the society be made up primarily of moral people. The foundations for a truly free and stable country can only be laid in characters, minds, and lives changed by the grace of God. My father told me how when he grew up, you'd have a pile of newspapers at the street corner with a hat there with some change. There'd be no one monitoring it. You'd pick up the newspaper and take your change, put the money in the hat. Honor system. I've traveled in Switzerland, and there by the side of the road is a farm store. There's no one there. They've got the prices, there's a tin. You take the farm products, put the money in. There's no one around. It's just understood. They've got milk farms where you can come and fill your tankage with milk, put the money in. That's how it works. Do you know how much money they save by not needing to monitor? In order to be successful, a society needs to be made up of honest citizens who will not steal, diligent people who are hardworking and productive, compassionate families who are concerned for their neighbors, responsible workers who will fulfill their obligations and be faithful stewards of public resources. Do you know that the Prime Minister of Rhodesia, when I grew up, Ian Smith, he would never use the government car when he was doing private things. If he was driving to his farm, he'd use his private car, he'd fill up with his own money, the petrol. He could not think of using public resources for private activities. When he went to church and so on, he used his private car, paid for it with his private money. He wouldn't use a state vehicle if it wasn't state business. Could you imagine any leaders of countries today with that kind of mentality? The essential foundations for morality are faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the fear of God. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. Here we get into the heart of the problem. Most of our churches are devoid of the fear of God. Far from delighting in God's commands, many Christians actually despise God's law. You used to refer to, when I was converted, I remember people referring to Christians, he's a God-fearing man. Today, you wouldn't get that much of that. How often have you heard preaching claiming, we're no longer under the law? Yet the Bible defines sin as lawlessness. These antinomians who reject God's law need to heed the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of pen will by any means disappear from the law. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever practices and teaches these things will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. How much clearer can the Lord make it? Do you know King Alfred the Great of England laid the foundations of the common law? He began his dooms with the Ten Commands, word for word, out of Exodus 20, then the Mosaic case laws of Exodus 21, 23, the golden rule of Christ, and other biblical principles taken from the Sermon on the Mount. That's the base of the common law of England, foundation of civilization. The principles of limited government, the foundation of individual liberty, can be traced through King Alfred to the Bible. The law of God is the only effective foundation for freedom and justice. The Ten Commands cover our responsibility to God, our responsibility to our parents, and our responsibility to other people. Each command deals with a specific area: God, worship, speech, time, authority, life, love, property, truth, and conscience. Each command has a prohibition, and each command includes an implicit right. So the first command includes the principle understood of freedom of worship. The only restriction is we to worship God alone, but how we worship, whether in a Presbyterian way, a congregational way, a Pentecostal way, that's not covered. The only restriction is you worship God alone. The second, the right to know God's will to do it. God says, do not bow before any idol. Do not take God's name in vain. It includes the right to freedom of speech. The only limit on his speech is do not lie, do not slander someone, and do not blaspheme. Those are the only restrictions. Outside that, you've got freedom of speech. The fourth command deals with your right to work and to rest. The fifth command, respect for authority. The sixth command, your right to life. Do not commit murder implies the right to life. The seventh command, do not commit adultery, implies the sanctity of marriage. The eighth command, the private ownership of property. Ninth command, your right to be protected from slander. Tenth command, do not covet, freedom of conscience. You see, the only limit placed on your conscience is don't covet. Therefore, we have tremendous freedom. The Ten Commandments are God's perfect law of liberty. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an idol in the shape of anything in heaven above or earth beneath or on the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So, the Ten Commandments deals with God. We're to worship God alone. It deals with worship. We're not to bow to any idol. It deals with speech. We're not to take God's name in vain. It deals with time. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The second tablet deals with our responsibility to man. Deals with authority. Honor your father and mother. And not just your biological father and mother, but also your spiritual fathers and mothers. Your secular or civil fathers and mothers. In other words, your teacher, your boss, your leader, coach, as it may be. We to respect authority. Sixth deals with life. Do not commit murder. That includes abortion, euthanasia, all forms of murder. Love is dealt with in the seventh command. Do not commit adultery. Property is dealt with in the eighth command. Do not steal. Ninth command deals with truth. Do not bear false witness. That includes buying newspapers that bear false witness, watching films that bear false witness. That includes listening to textbooks and educating your children with textbooks that bear false witness against peoples and nations and so on. Tenth command deals with your conscience. Do not covet. So, if you want to understand the Ten Commandments, you've got to understand there's two tablets. The first tablet deals with our responsibility to God. Our second tablet deals with our responsibility to man. To summarize, do not steal your neighbor's life. Do not steal your neighbor's wife. Do not steal your neighbor's property. Do not steal his good name. Do not even be envious or jealous of your neighbor. Jesus summed it up, do to others what you want them to do to you. Many would ask, what does the law have to do with eternal life? When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to receive eternal life? Jesus, what does the law say? How do you read it? Do this and live. You see, the law is the tutor. The law is our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. Our Lord Jesus Christ expressed the eternal validity of God's law. He did not come to abolish the law. He didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill it. Heaven and earth will pass away before God's law pass away. How much clearer can the Lord make it? The law of God applies today. For I say to you, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. How much clearer could the Lord make it? Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. You're not just called to believe, but to obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Our Lord summed up the Ten Commandments in these words. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbors yourself. Many people have forgotten this. They think some of their soul is fine, but their mind will let them follow the world. Above all else, love God alone. Bow down to neither wood nor stone. God's name refuse to take in vain. The Sabbath rest with care maintain. Respect your parents all your days. Hold sacred, innocent life always. Be loyal to your chosen mate. Steal nothing, neither small nor great. Report with truth your neighbor's deed. and rid your mind of selfish greed. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to eyes. That's why we call it God's perfect law of liberty. How then can so many Christians claim that God's law is no longer applicable to us today? They're the same people, by the way, who urge you to obey man's laws. God's laws forget. Man's laws, you've got to take seriously. We've had people rebuking our mission for smuggling Bibles into communist or Muslim countries where it's illegal. Said, listen, there's no authority higher than that of Jesus Christ. No one has the authority to countermand the Great Commission to disciple the nations. And yet the people who say you don't need to worry about God's law, but you must worry about United Nations, international law. Show me that in the Bible. May we kill at least preborn babies that are very old and infirmed? May we commit adultery? Or could we at least watch films enjoying other people committing adultery? May we steal, or at least get vote for parties that will steal for us? May we lie, or at least revel in lies in the media? May we covet? Well, that's what most advertising builds on, isn't it? Which of God's 10 commands may we break without fear of serious consequences? God is not a permissive God. He did not give us the 10 suggestions. Do not be afraid of those who can kill a body, Jesus said. I'll tell you whom to fear. Don't fear the man who can kill the body and after that he cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear God who can destroy both body and soul in hell forever. That's whom you should fear. Only the fear of God can produce lasting justice and righteousness in individuals, families, churches, and nations. Only to the degree that people fear God and obey his commands can society function for the good and freedom of all its citizens. Honest, hard work abounds when God is feared. Sound economic practices flow from the fear of God. Adherence to God's law would result in a respect for God, a respect for people, a respect for property. A society where you could love your neighbor instead of fearing your neighbor. Do you know that Cape Metro reports that 50% of all of our railway carriages, that's 1,500, have been burned in the last year? If you're just wondering why prices are going up, when you burn 39 pentechnicons at Moy River toll gates on entry on one May Day, as happened last year, you wonder why spa products are going up and so on. You can't do that sort of thing without stealing from everybody. For the nation or kingdom that does not serve you will perish. It'll be utterly ruined. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. When something is repeated in Scripture, it emphasizes its importance. Loving God, loving his name and his law and his word is mentioned 88 times in the Bible. Loving God. Trusting God and his word occurs 91 times. But there are 278 references to fearing God in the Bible. The fear of God is mentioned more times than any other aspect of devotion. The reverential awe and respect and fear of God must be the fundamental attitude of our faith. Any view of God which doesn't lead us to fear God cannot be a biblical view. Many people fear people and don't fear God. But if you fear God, you're freed from the fear of man. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. The day will come when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Unless we as individuals, as families, as congregations, as communities, as a nation, unless we return to God's word, we're doomed to suffer all the inevitable consequences of humanistic situation efforts. Escalating sexually transmitted diseases, AIDS, inflation, unemployment, increasing corruption, crime, violence. You have a choice. It's God's law or chaos. See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Love the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Keep his commands, his decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land. This is one of the chapters and biblical principles for Africa. Of course, we expound on this in the Ten Commands book, which you'll have a chance to obtain at the end of the course. And we've got in our Biblical Worldview Manuals, you'll see this is one of the chapters in it. I think it's chapter 20. Shall we close in prayer? Lord God, we pray that you will bless and guide us and help us to rightly understand your word of truth. Help us, Lord God, to be more faithful to your word. We pray it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We will have discussion times, of course, and our discussion before lunch. We can hammer through any of these, and I'll be glad during any lunchtime where we've run out of time for questions during the presentation. I'm happy for people to come to me during tea, lunch, whatever, and ask the questions. And of course, we'll have some open discussion times in the evenings as well.